as I was reading that again,
you're going to have to remind me that I have to turn that on at the end. So, our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. Did you notice that term, new every morn? What is? His mercies. Unfortunately, so are our sins. I haven't put that together in my thinking on this song. Obviously, I know the principle. I pray that we are in love with God and are thankful for his mercy. Notice I did not say we are in love with his mercy. Mercy is not God. Mercy is an action of God. It's about knowing and loving God. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to take them at this time and turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John, John the Baptist. He came as a witness to testify about the light, so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. There was the true light, which, coming into the world, enlightens every man. He, the Word, was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He, the Word, came unto his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. This is the text that we have been studying now for a few weeks. And it starts with, the context starts with, in essence, there was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. And then it comes to verses 10 and 11, and they are parallel verses. They're talking about two different peoples, if you will, groups. One speaking about the world or the nations. It can be argued it parallels the Gentiles. That's Jewish mindset knew that when he talked about the world, he was talking about the Gentiles. When he talked about the nations, he's talking about the Gentiles. I fully agree and believe that this is talking about Gentiles specific. And why is that? Because the parallel verse comes next. He came to his own things. His own. Who are his own? That's different than the world. And those who were his own did not receive him. It's talking about a different group of people. That people is Israel. Corporate Israel is his people. And that's why he says he came to his own things. What are those things? Help me out here. What are some things that he gave to Israel that really testify of him? Did he give them a tabernacle? Yes. Did he give them a temple? Did he give them a sacrificial system? Did he give them the Word of God? All those things are true, and they all testify of him. And yet they did not, they rejected him. They didn't want him. The whole purpose of Israel from the very beginning was to be a blessing to all the people of the world. There you have the two words. How many see that? World and Israel. Was to bring Jesus. And God promised them that they would be a blessing to the world, whether they liked it or not, whether they're going to participate or not. And in this text, we found out they didn't want to participate, but Jesus still made them a blessing to the world. How? Verses 12 and 13. Clearly, without question, John is talking about Israel and their rejection of Jesus in verse 11. Because of his own things, everything God had planned given to the Jewish people. The scriptures. The scripture is written about, we heard it in CE Hour this morning, the scripture. You search the scriptures for what you like. But what it's about is whom? Jesus. Given the he would have been given the oracles of God. John chapter 5, verse 39. You search the scriptures. It is these that testify about me, Jesus Christ. Luke 24, 44. All things which were written about me in the law of Moses. So let me ask you, is Jesus written about in the Old Testament? Absolutely. And the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. He not only gave them the scriptures, he gave them the nation. Romans 9, 4 and 5. Israelites' existence is to bring in Jesus. The Bible says, who are Israelites? To whom belongs the adoption of sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple service and the promises? Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh? Who is over all? God be blessed forever. Amen. And then Genesis chapter 12, which is what this is talking about. And I will make you a great nation. And in you, Israel, all the families of the earth be blessed. Let me ask you, as believers, as receivers, as trusters in Jesus Christ, are you blessed because of Israel and who came into the world through them? Yes or no? Amen. Their temple, their tabernacle represented Jesus. John chapter 2, Jesus is the true temple. Jesus answered them, destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Was he talking about the actual temple? That's a trick question. Because that physical temple was simply a picture of the real temple, Jesus Christ. He was speaking of the temple of his body. Hebrews chapter 8, 5, the temple, the tabernacle was a copy, who serve as a copy and a shadow of heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God. The earthly sanctuary was only a shadow of a greater reality fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Their purpose, Israel's purpose, was to be a blessing to the world. Let me ask you, how is that going? Would the world call Israel a blessing to them today? Yes or no? Most of them know. Why is that? They have lost sight of their God. That principle is the same principle that can apply to the church. The church is to be the light of the world. Let me ask you, how's that going? By the way, much of this wokeness and anti-godness in this world comes from, quote-unquote, the church. What Israel has done, we are doing as a church. Does that make sense? You see, when God is not the focus of a people's, they become a serpented leech. But when God is the heart of a people, his glory is a blessing to the world. Israel was never meant to be the end of God's blessings, but the channel through which His glory would reach the nations. Whenever Israel made themselves the focus, they lost their witness. Whenever God was their focus, His glory became a blessing to the world. How many understand that? The same goes with us today. When God is removed from the center of a nation, self replaces worship. And that nation gradually consumes itself and those around it. But when God is the heart of a people, His presence transforms them into a light through which the world is blessed. What does that look like? Well, John explains both what the blessing promised through Israel is and why it has now come to us. The promised Messiah came through Israel so that all who receive Him by faith might become children of God, and the blessing Jesus promised to Abraham might extend to every nation. Now, be very careful. I did not say all the promises to Abraham are given to the church. I did not say that. The promise of Jesus and His salvation, we now can partake in that. Does that make sense? Are you following that? All right. Let's get to our text this morning. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Now, just looking at that in a practical sense, let's just do that for a second, and then we'll break it down word for word, all right? But as many as received Him, to them gave He the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name, who were born not of blood. Let me ask you, were you born of blood? Yes, physically. Were you born of the will of the flesh? Yes, physically. Were you born of the will of man? Yes, physically. But were you born of God? No. He's talking about the most important birth. Do you ever remember John 3:16? Did Jesus play on words with birth to make Nicodemus, think about this? What did he say? He talked about this birth. If you're going to have this birth, you need to be born again, right? And what does that mean? What did Nicodemus thought it meant? Yeah, whatever, Jesus. You have no idea what you're talking about. I'm not going to jump into my mama's womb. She's probably not even alive right at that moment. Well, how is that going to happen? This is what he's talking about right here. Because guess what? It's the same author. So it's the same thinking that's going on. From the same perspective. How many get this? We must be born again. That's not a bad word. One person agrees. Born again is a biblical term used in Scripture about this new birth, this spiritual birth that all people that love the Lord have been born into. Amen. So, how does that happen? What does that mean? Well, John chapter 1, verses 12 through 13 help us understand that. Verse 12 says, but this conjunction marks a dramatic contrast from verse 11. Every time there's a but there, okay, something's changed here. This is a different thing. What's going on? So these people rejected. These people, the nations did not know him. Verse 10, His own people, Israel, rejected him. Verse 12 and verse 11. But, now there's this new peoples. But, there are those peoples that are going to receive him. He came into his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They rejected him. Although Israel, as a nation, largely rejected her Messiah, and to this day as a whole does, just like America does today, God's redemptive purpose did not fail. He is unfailing. Amen. John now turns from the nation rejection, national rejection, to this new thing, this new birth. You see, who birthed Israel? God did. He brought to him a peoples, the people of Israel. He chose Abraham to be the start of those people of God. Amen. And he raised them up, and they rejected him. And Romans 11, remember we talked about that last 2 weeks ago, great detail. There's still a plan for Israel, but God brought about this new peoples of God, and they are going to be his people by receiving him. This new people's purpose is to make the old peoples jealous, and we all will be together one day. Amen? With him. That's the big picture. John turns to this from this natural rejection. And by the way, they have rejected and they're still rejecting. Now he's going to talk about individuals. Individual faith. Not everyone rejects Jesus Christ. Amen. It says, as many as. John does not say the rich. John does not say the educated, the religious, the Jews only. This is the reminiscent when he says, as many as whosoever will. Would you agree with that? It's saying the same thing. As many as, or whosoever will. It even adds that idea, the whole flavor, that there are people out there who love the world. And Jesus says, hey, listen, don't love the world. Neither the things that are in the world. Love me. As many as what? What needs to happen? Well, what does the text say? But as many as what? Tell me out loud so I can hear. Receive him. We're all family. You know, in my family, we're usually working outside, and so we're yelling. I'm telling you, I can't hear well. Help me out to feel like part of the family here. Received him. Even the act of receiving presupposes God's gracious initiative. Let me ask you, when you go to Christmas, what do you expect traditionally at a family Christmas? Receiving gifts, right? Do you go and pay for that? Did you go ahead of time and barter with Bill? How many understand what I'm trying to say? No. Receiving presupposes that God's already done something. He's already got a plan. It supposes, and by the way, this is so important, his gracious initiative. There is no question every single believer sitting here has heard the gospel. And there were times when you heard the gospel and did not understand it. There are times you've heard the gospel and don't see it. But you would agree that there was a time when the Holy Spirit open my ears and open my eyes, and I understood the gospel and I received the gospel. How many would say amen to that? That's God's initiative. Without God opening our eyes, there's no salvation. It's just words. God gives his, and by the way, the initiative isn't just the working of the Holy Spirit. The initiative happened at the beginning of eternity, whenever that was. When was that? I'm trying to get you to think way outside the box here. A long time ago is true. There was never a beginning. Don't think on that. You'll be totally focused on something different. But the point of the matter is, in eternity past, God gave his son in his mind. And guess what? In AD 30-ish, guess what he literally did? Gave his son. That's God's initiative. God revealed his son. Let's just call it 0 AD. It's actually not, but you get what I'm saying. At his birth, God grants new birth. Faith does not initiate God's saving work. How many understand what I just said? If faith initiates God's saving work, then who's sovereign? And who dictates to God what he needs to do? How many get that? Here's the deal. Faith is a response to God's saving work. That's the issue. How many understand it now? Faith is a response to what God has already done, not only in history past, but also at that point of understanding the gospel and affecting our lives. How many understand that? It's God's son dying on the cross. Who sent him? Whose plan was that? God showing himself to the world through his son. Whose plan was that? God showing you the truth and a lie you've been living up until that point. That you are your own God. You are the man or the woman, whatever the case may be. But you're either one of them. But you are not in charge. You are not sovereign. We're a sinner in need of God's gracious mercy. And until we understand that, there's no salvation. There's no salvation. It's not your works. It is his. The focus of our salvation, by the way, is so important. The focus of our salvation is not nirvana. So what? Where did that come from? Well, let me back up. Where does nirvana come from? It's called Buddhism. And the focus of Buddhism is what? It's self. It's all self. To reach nirvana. To reach seven virgins. Are you following this? To reach utopia. To reach, listen, here's where Christians, you say, well, praise the Lord, we're not doing that. We're Christians. Let me ask you this. Are you in love and have faith in heaven, or are you in love and have faith in Jesus? You tell me. The Buddhists are not born again because their faith is in themselves about reaching nirvana. That's all they care about. How many professing Christians, the only thing, it's not about Jesus, it's not about who he is, what he's done, none of that. It's about heaven. Let me ask you, who's your God? If heaven is everything that you're focused on, who's your God? Who is it? It's heaven. Does that make sense? It's salvation. It's not the focus of our salvation is not nirvana. It is Jesus. The focus of our salvation is not eternal life. It's Jesus. The focus of our salvation is not relief from hell. It's Jesus. And yet, we literally have preachers out there, health and wealth. Their God is health and wealth. And they preach it. That is satanic. A false gospel. It should be shunned. It should be thrown away in the dung heap of eternity. And guess what? It will. And all that are coming underneath that teaching that are focusing on health and wealth and not Jesus, that's a problem. This is the heart of the verse. Receive him. Why? He is a gift from God. He's a gift from God. The word there, receive, is lambono. To receive, to welcome, to embrace, to accept, to take oneself, to take to oneself. John initially says, receive him, a person. Receiving Christ means welcoming him for who he truly is. So who is he? Well, throughout the chapter, this chapter, Jesus has been identified as the Word. He's been identified as the Creator, the Life, the Light, the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the Messiah. We find all of this. This is who you are receiving. We must embrace him in all that he is, not in what he brings us. Because if we are rejoicing in what he brings us, all he is Santa Claus, maybe a little thinner and a little darker because he's from Israel. Does that make sense? One cannot receive anything unless it is first given to him. John has already shown God's initiative. The Father sent the Son. The Word became flesh. The light came into the world. Christ came into his own. If you have read John 1 and don't see that God has already initiated this in giving of his Son, we need to work together better. It's abundantly clear in the text. Salvation begins with God. Faith is not humanity searching for God. Faith is humanity responding to God's revelation in Christ. God has revealed himself. How? In Christ. So what did God do? What's the next phrase? It's obvious. To them, who are the thems? Those that receive, right? To them, he gave. Is there any working on our part? To them, he gave. Notice the direction. Christ is always the giver. Believers are always the what? Recipients. Everything in salvation is graciously given. John never says they earned. John never says they achieved. Here's the big one. This one I struggle with. Jesus never said they deserved. God says God gave. Salvation is an absolute positive, without question, without any issue of possibility, it is absolutely a gift. And notice the exclusivity in this text. To them, who's that again? Those who received, it's to them, not to anyone else. Do you see that? He's already made it clear the world did not know him. Correct? Verse 10. His own rejected them. Correct? Verse 11. Verse 12. To them that received. So that's discluding the ones who rejected. It's discluding the ones who didn't know. So this is an exclusive peoples. To them. What did he give? What's the gift? Look what the text says. What does the text say? The right. Now, this could be taken so many ways. Notice it's not the left. That's a joke. Keep you awake. That's not what it's talking about. The left, or the right, sorry. The right. Who is the right? Or what is the right? That word means exousia, meaning the authority, the legal right, the privilege, the entitlement granted by another. You have been given, if you have received, you have family authority here. Does that make sense? You're part of this group. You have the legal right. This is the biggest one. Privilege is probably the best term here. Why would it be privilege? Because the whole idea here is it's not about you, it's about him. What a privilege we have to be a child of God. This is not something believers possess naturally. It is granted by Christ himself. Through faith, God bestows the legal privilege of entering his family. That's what the text is saying. Is that unbelievable? Listen, at the age of 5, you thought put in your last name was the greatest family in the world. By the time 16 or 17 came around, is that what you thought anymore? How many understand what I'm saying? At 5, we didn't know any better. At 16, we know we're all troubled. Folks, that 5-year-old mindset is what we are for eternity. Does that make sense? This is the greatest family to be a part of. Thank you, Lord. What a great privilege. What a great honor. So you have the right, the legal right, the privilege, the eternal privilege, the right, the authority to do what? What's the next words here? The right to what? To become. This is remarkable. John does not say they proved they already were. He says they became. Something fundamentally changed. They didn't just morph naturally. They became. Do you see that difference? Something fundamentally changed. A new relationship begins. New family. Different purposes, different goals, different everything, but it's something new. The believer enters the family of God. To become. Become what? What's the next one, verse or next phrase? Children of God. Now hold it. That is not what people say out there in the world. You will hear this, and we've heard it in our own church. We're all God's children. And they're wonderful people that are saying that. They're just, they got it wrong. We are, okay, in a sense, have we all been created by God? But where does God say that his children are reprobate and unsaved? This is talking about something drastically different. Sure, according to our physical birth from Adam, we're created by God. But reality is, this second birth that we're talking about, the only people that are involved in the second birth are those that, what's the word he uses? Receive Jesus, right? Receive him. Receive the word, Jesus. Children of God. This is one of John's favorite themes. Believers are not merely forgiven, although praise God we're forgiven, amen. We're not just justified, but praise God we're justified. We're not just pardoned, but praise God we're pardoned. We are adopted into God's family. Woohoo. This is the text. These are the words that are there. It should, listen, okay, maybe I'm a little bit more emotional than you. But that's got to at least put something in your heart. This is awesome. This truth is so awesome. We're adopted into God's family. Okay, if you didn't get it with that, think of this. The Creator becomes your Father. Whew. That give it another level? The Creator becomes your Father. By the way, natural Israel was called God's son corporately in Exodus chapter 4, verse 22. But now, individuals from every nation become God's children through Jesus Christ. Do you see the principal similarities? When I say principal similarities, I'm being very direct and not saying this one is this one or that one. So who are these children of God? What's the next phrase? Even to those who believe in his name. Now in English, we look at that and say, well, that's talking, you know, receive him, but even those that have faith too can. That's not what it's saying. That's not, the English is poor here. John immediately explained what receiving means. This phrase is in opposition. This phrase is not in opposition. It's saying the exact same thing. Receiving Christ equals believing in his name. How many understand that? It's the same thing. It's restating it. Believing in his name. Receiving is not something different from believing. It is believing viewed as welcoming Christ. And I think it's so much, to be honest with you, I like this term receiving a lot. And I'm glad John brought it out the first thing. Because receiving, and all that is involved in that word, helps us understand, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Because it's a gift, and that receiving helps us understand it that way. How many get it? Now, there are people out there who have told me many times, Tim, you should never say trusting in Jesus. You should never say receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You should never say those things. Well, John does, so I am. That's what it says. Do you understand that? Don't tell me not to use biblical words in what we're dealing with. Don't say that. You've got an agenda that's a little bit goofy. Believe, trust, faith, and receive synonymously with salvation. How many understand this? Very much so important. By the way, this word that he uses now in verse 8, those who believe in his name, believe, John uses believe nearly 100 times in his book. Faith is the central response God requires. Saving faith is knowing who Christ is, agreeing that his claims are true, and trusting him personally. Some people want to say, just believe, just believe. What? How many have heard that? Just believe, just believe. And then they relegate that right down to this. Jesus existed. There is no salvation in believing that a man named Jesus existed. The devil knows Jesus existed. Frankly, he knows better than that. He knows he exists. The demons know Jesus existed. And anytime he's around, what's the response? They tremble. They know they have no power over him. So, I guess if you want to be like Satan, or if you want to be like the demons, you can believe that he exists and think yourself you're saved. But folks, you're not. Jesus is God who paid for your sins. He died, he lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he ascended out of heaven, and he's sitting at the right hand of God. He is the only possible Savior of your life because of that. Belief is just not exist. It's the idea is there's so... It frustrates me because you go to we'll call it a dictionary. It's not a dictionary, but if you go to a term that explains all the Greek and Hebrew words, trying to think, lexicon, not leprechaun, lexicon. If you go to a lexicon, that's where you're going to find what those Hebrew and Greek words meant in their context. When you look up the term belief, we did this in a Sunday school class here at Northland, and there's like, was there like 40 or 50 pages of notes that explain what that word is? But some people want to relegate it down to one little phrase. And that little phrase that they use is change your mind, three words. Now, is that going to help you understand what belief is? No. No. Now, let me ask you, when you do have faith in Christ, when you do place your trust in him, when you do receive him, are you changing your mind? Is that one thing that does happen? Yes or no? Yes. I'm no longer Lord. He is. Amen? Because that's the very essence of it. So who do we need to believe in? Or what do we need to believe in? What does the text say? Look at the text again. Even those who believe in his name, believe in his name. What's the word? His name, right? In Scripture, a person's name means what? It's his character, his authority, his identity, his reputation. To believe in Christ's name means trusting him as the, according to John, eternal Word. You need to believe in the eternal Word, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, the Savior, the Lord. Now, you might not know all those, what those actually mean and all the, but you believe it. He's the man. The perfect man. The perfect God man. Amen. Faith rests in his person, not merely in historical facts. The Bible says, but as many as receive him, to them gave he the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Believe in his name. This is who he is. Notice it does not say, believe in what he does for you. Do you notice that? That's so important, because too many evangelists just get people to say a prayer and they have no idea what happened. They don't want to go to hell. They want to go to heaven. They have no idea who Jesus is. Now listen, you don't know all of who Jesus is when you are saved, when you get saved. I get that. But there's some bare necessities. Amen. He is God. He's put, it's his work in his life, death, burial, and resurrection that gives you eternal life. Without those three, without those things, you don't have eternal life. You have nothing. John has just said, but as many as receive him, even to those who believe in his name. The natural question is, why did these people receive Christ while so many others rejected him? Why is that? Why doesn't everybody believe? Amen? Why don't they all believe? Why doesn't all people of this whole earth believe? John answers immediately. Receivers are not born, those who were born were not, they were not born of what? Blood. They're not born of the will of the flesh. They're not born of the will of man, but they're born of God. Now listen, we all have been that way in the flesh, but spiritually speaking, no one's born of the blood, of the will, of the flesh, or the will of man. All true believers, yes, they were born physically, but they have to be born spiritually. Not of blood. It literally means not becoming of a... By the way, this is a big deal. Why did he say not of blood? Who thought they were saved because of blood? Who was it? Is who? Don't you know who I am? I'm an Israelite. Yeah. So? Salvation is not born of blood. You need to be born of something different. This directly addresses the Jewish confidence of being Abraham's descendant. John has already shown Israel through, though God's covenant nation, they largely rejected their Messiah. Therefore, physical lineage alone does not make one God's child in the saving sense John is describing. Absolutely not. Nor of the will of the flesh. The new birth is not produced by human nature, effort, religious zeal, or moral improvement. No amount of human striving can create spiritual life. I think I can, I think I can. No, you can't. Nor of the will of man. The new birth is not ultimately the product of human determination or another person's decisions. John excludes every merely human source for spiritual birth. So, it's not by blood, it's not the will of flesh, it's not the will of man, it's of God. We need to be born of God. We need to be born again of God. John gives the true source. The new birth originates with God. Amen and amen. God is the author of spiritual life. Just as no one causes his own physical birth. Think about that. What did you do to be born? That's a pretty interesting question. Just as no one causes his own physical birth, no one causes his own spiritual birth. It's Christ's work, not ours. It's who he is, not who we are. Well, how does this relate to verse 12? A Reformed reading sees verse 13 as explaining why some receive Christ while others do not. In that view, the new birth is God's sovereign work that gives rise to faith. John attributes the origin of becoming God's child to God, not to human ancestry or human ability. Amen and amen and amen. In that aspect, we are Reformed. Does that make sense? And by the way, how can you not be by reading this text? It's not, you did not initiate your salvation. God did. John's argument can be outlined like this. Verse 9, Christ came into the world. If you agree with that, say amen. Verse 10, the world did not know him. Verse 11, Israel rejected him. Verse 12, some receive him by believing in his name. Verse 13, their becoming God's children is ground in a new birth that is only of God, nothing else. There's no human origin in our salvation. And do you know why that is? Because it's guaranteed. You know what it's like to go get something from the store that's guaranteed? Eventual utter disgust. But when man's hands are not involved with what's guaranteed, guess what? Utter joy. Utter rest. Amen? So whether one emphasizes regeneration, by the way, preceding faith or God's work as a source of believers, the central point of verse 13 is the same. No one becomes a child of God because of ancestry, because of effort, because of human decision as the ultimate cause. Becoming God's child is the result of God's gracious, life-giving work, period. That is the source. That conclusion, by the way, is reinforced later in John 3:3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. God does the birthing then. It's not human anything. So what does this mean to me? How many think that's important? I say practically receive Christ, not merely the benefits of Christ. John does not say receive forgiveness, receive heaven, receive blessings. He says receive who? Him, Christ. Christianity begins with a relationship with the person of Christ. Genuine faith embraces Christ as Lord, Savior, Creator, Messiah, Son of God, not merely the gifts he provides. What's the application to that? Examine whether your faith is centered on Christ himself or merely on the benefits you hope to receive from him. That's a tough question. Believe, secondly, another principle. Believe in Christ as he revealed himself. John defines receiving as believing in his name. Okay, so who is this man Jesus? The man God, God man. Saving faith is not faith in a self-created Jesus, but in the eternal Word made flesh. We do not have the liberty to redefine Christ according to our preferences. That's a big deal. Everybody says Jesus is love. Love, 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 love. Tiptoe through the tulips. Famous book. Famous book. Jesus is gentle and lowly. Oh, yay. Literally, they're feminizing my Jesus. Is Jesus love? Amen. Was Jesus gentle sometimes and lowly sometimes? Amen. But Jesus also is wrathful. Jesus also is judge. Jesus will be the judge, by the way. There's too many people who make God a pansy. I don't even want to. It just frustrates me. I shake when these theologians make God out to be some pansy gay person. Does that make sense? I don't know what to say without being, well, I don't care what people say. Doesn't matter. I hate it. But I don't hate it because it bothers me. I hate it because it's not what the text says. Does that make sense? Don't make Jesus in your image or what you want him to be. Man, I'm glad I'm not in Texas. I can tell you that. I'm so sorry, Mrs. John. Oh. They have a pastor running for an office that says Jesus is non-binary, that there are six genders. You tell me where the wokeness nonsense is coming from. Now, I'll be honest with you. Jesus has always, through the text, been understood in our minds as him. You understand that? And by the way, when he was on this earth, when he was created into as a baby, he was a man. God is spirit. He's neither. How many understand that? But that's not what this guy's saying. He's trying to appease the nonsense. Do you understand that? Folks, we've got a war, and we say, yeah, all these bad people. It's church people. It's church leaders. It's a problem. Fourth, I have 3 minutes to get through about eight things, and it's not going to work. Number three. Isn't it grand to know that my salvation doesn't depend on me? Amen. Because we'd fail miserably. We would fail miserably. Rest in God's grace rather than anything about us. Folks, we let our wives, and I'm talking as a man, I'm married to a woman. And I am so thankful. I'm resting. I blow it in my flesh with my wife. Wives, I've never been one. I never will be one. But I will tell you, you probably blow it in sometimes with your relationship with your husband. I didn't hear amen on different sexes, and I'm so thankful for that. The reality is we all know we're sinners. Praise the Lord, our salvation is not guaranteed because we keep it. Rest in God's grace. Folks, we need to let gratitude replace pride. Your standing before God rests on His grace, not your performance. Amen? I have a bunch more here, but we're out of time. Maybe I can finish this up next week because there's like four of them, and they're pretty good. They're pretty good principles that have really pounded my heart. Here's the reality. John 1, 12 through 13 calls every person to receive Jesus Christ by faith. To rejoice in the gracious privilege of becoming a child of God. To worship the God who sovereignly initiated my salvation. To worship the God who fulfilled through Israel's Messiah, Jesus, and bring spiritual life to all those who believe. Have you received Him? If not, I'm not talking to you. But I'm begging you, receive Him today. Do not let another day go by. I don't know if you woke up this morning and read the news or anything like that. Some of you might not even know this. He's not my hero, but I appreciated some of the things he did. Lindsey Graham died last night. Did you know that? It wasn't expected. And I'm not heroing him. That's not what I'm doing. Here's why I'm saying it. What caused his death? A sudden sickness took him. A sudden sickness took him. You have no idea what second is your last. But I will tell you, there will be a second that is your last. You will not have time to be right with the Creator. Do it now. Receive Him. Put your faith in Him. Trust in Him. Don't let a second go by. You need Him. And for you as believers, let's all stand as we will, please, as we close. We're going to sing this last song, and it should bring joy to your heart if you have received Him. And this passage should send shivers to your soul if you haven't.